Thank you all for being here tonight. I really, really appreciate it. Drove down from Louisville today, left about 6 o'clock this morning, so 8.5 hours, 9 hours in the car. And it's worth every hour. Thank you for the invitation. I know this has been on the calendars for over a year. I was reminding Philip about the heart attack we had about a month ago, because we actually had this scheduled for October, but because of my schedule, we asked to move it, and I failed to write that down on my calendar. So about a month ago, I said, hey, Philip, I'm going to be coming over tomorrow. And he said, no, don't come. It's November. So that was my fault that I did not record that like I should have on my calendar. I'm looking forward to getting to know as many of you as possible in the short weekend that we've got together. But I'm just so excited for the opportunity to be here. As has been mentioned, I have been preaching full time for 19 years, 20 years. And 3 or 4 years ago, a couple of young men approached me about helping to create some Bible study material. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to travel over to Israel and to the Bible lands and record, shoot some video, and make those videos available for free to help people in their Bible studies. And so one of those young men was one of my younger brothers who went to film school. His friend went to film school. And so we've got a great, special group of people that work together to put all this out for everybody. So I know you're going to see my face on the screen, you're going to see Barry Britnell's face on the screen, but there's a whole group of people that go into this, and I want to make sure you understand that. This is not a one-man band, and I wish they could all go with me every time I go someplace. So if you ever run into them, look at their names on the credits. Well, watch the credits. Those are important. So what we're going to do over the course of this weekend is we are going to watch short videos, 3 to 5 minutes in length, that have to do with the life of Jesus. And then we're going to go dig into our Bibles and look at a text and see how the video and the geography and the text help us come to a better appreciation of something about God and our walk with God and our discipleship and our love for God. And hopefully that's beneficial to you as we go through the weekend. What we're going to do tonight, and I'm assuming this is the clicker. Maybe not. Oh, there it is. You have the clicker. Let's trade. How's that? Thank you. Okay. I mean, I can just point at you and you can click. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about the nature of discipleship. And we're going to be talking about discipleship from over the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And most of our lesson is going to be taken from there. So if you would, turn over to Mark's Gospel and the 5th chapter. And we're going to be looking at a miracle that's familiar even to our children, because they study this in their Bible classes when they talk about miracles. But it's the healing of the man with legion. And what we know from the other Gospels is that there wasn't just one man that was living in the tombs. There were actually two. But Mark, for his purposes, only focuses on one of them. He seems to focus on the one that had the greater problem. And so we're going to be focusing on this text. That it provides some detail that the other Gospels don't necessarily provide. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to go ahead and read down through the text, and then we'll watch a short video clip of where this happened over in Israel. So Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I love, 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 love that miracle. So what I want to do is go ahead and I'm going to play a short video clip and try to see what this would have looked like back in the first century. And after we've watched that video clip, we'll have some more to say. We're wanting to talk about the miracles of Jesus. And there's a place over here on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They've taken us. What a miracle did Jesus perform over here? This is a miracle of Jesus casting the demons into the swine at the side of the earth. We know this event happened directly along the Sea of Galilee because we know that the swine ran out of sea. I hope that was helpful. There's actually a second location on that side of the Sea of Galilee. There are two possible locations where this miracle took place, and this is one of them. This is the more traditional site, which is why we chose to go there. Let's focus on the text for a second, and let's notice some things about this story, okay? When you look at the chapter as a whole, you notice that Jesus does powerful miracles throughout the chapter. I mean, later on, he ends up healing the woman with the flow of blood when he gets back home. He ends up raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And that's significant. What you see in these three miracles, the healing of Legion, and then the healing of the woman, and then the rising of the little girl, in one chapter, you have Jesus showing compassion and helping people that the rest of society didn't always pay attention to. Because the man with the legion was a Gentile. He was from the land of the Gadarenes or Gerasenes. He was a Gentile, which is why there were herds of pigs and they were okay with that. And then you've got this woman who's ceremonially unclean from her flow of blood. And then you have a little girl that not everyone would have paid attention to. And so to see Jesus have compassion for those types of people, you start to understand how compassionate he is. So the chapter is important that way. The text emphasizes evangelism. You have this man who goes back home to tell everyone what God has done for him. So that's important. And then you see Jesus demonstrate power over spiritual forces that are hostile to God. That's important in the chapter. So I want to make sure that we point those things out. Now let's back up to verse 1 and see a couple of other things. Just some things to note. In verse 1, it says that when they got out of the boat, they came to the land of the Gerasenes. Now, depending on where you're reading or what version you're looking at, you'll have several different place names. Gerasenes, Gadarenes, Gergesenes. That's not a problem that there are three different names for the same location. You know, telling people that I'm coming here, I can say I'm going to the south. Well, what part of the south? Well, I'm going to Georgia. Well, what part of Georgia? Well, outside of Augusta. Where outside of Augusta? Martinez. I called it Martinez earlier tonight and I was corrected. All of those answers are right. And so we have three different place names used in the Gospels. That's not a problem. They're all describing the same area that Jesus went to. And then you notice the condition of the man. So let's focus on his condition. In verse 2, it says Jesus is getting out of the boat and a man starts to rush him and he's coming from the tombs. For Jews, that means he's unclean. What you have is a man who's living amongst the dead. He's basically seen as a dead man walking. That's how other people saw him. Down in verse 15, you understand that he wasn't clothed. They had a hard time keeping him clothed. In verses 3 and 4, when he gets to Jesus, it talks about how strong he was, that no one could bind him anymore. And they had tried. They had tried for his own safety. They had bound him with shackles. They had bound him with chains. But because of his supernatural strength, he could break those apart. They couldn't restrain him anymore. No one could bind him. In verse 5, it describes how he's always awake. He really doesn't rest. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He's awake all of the time. How are you when you miss a night's sleep? What about two? I mean, we just got a little 8-week-old puppy in my house. Every 2 hours, you're taking that thing out in the middle of the night. You look exhausted the next day. And that's when you're happily staying awake with something. Imagine how exhausted this man is, not getting any sleep. Not only that, when he's out on the mountaintops, when he's awake all of these times, he's hurting himself. He's cutting himself. He's using stones. And so this man is going to be marked. He's going to be bruised. He's going to be scarred. And they're going to be visible because he's not clothed all the way. And then when he gets to Jesus, he rushes at Jesus from the tombs, drops down in front of him in verse 6. And then verse 7, it says he cried out with a loud voice. Have you ever had someone that just didn't know what an inside voice was? Maybe your kids struggle with that. I have one of my sons. He does not know what an inside voice is yet. He's getting better. But he'll rush up to perfect strangers. Hi, my name is Grayson. Inside voice. And so you've got a picture. This guy who's all cut up. He's probably looking exhausted. Rushes up to Jesus, this unclean Gentile from the tombs. And with an outside, really loud voice, yells, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" Like everyone on the shore can hear this. He's that out of control. If you had been with Jesus, and there was more than one boat. We understand from the outside context there were several boats with Jesus. If you were one of Jesus' disciples and you saw your master get out of the boat and you saw this wild, crazy, naked, dirty Gentile run at your master and start yelling, what might you be tempted to do? Jump in front, push him away. But they don't. Jesus interacts with him and starts asking him questions. What's your name? What do you want? Jesus didn't see a lost cause when he saw this man. He saw somebody who needed help. And what I want to see is I want to focus on for the rest of this evening is I want to see how this man responded to Jesus after he was healed of these demons. What I want us to talk about are what are the qualities of a disciple, someone who follows? Because isn't that what he asked? Jesus, I want to go with you. And so let's talk about the nature of discipleship. And what we're going to see from the text is that foundationally, disciples trust Jesus. Disciples trust Jesus. This man trusted Jesus as a result of what he knew about him and what he experienced from him. And I want to tie together an Old Testament idea and a New Testament idea when we talk about trust. Because when they show up, what they see is a man who is sitting, he's clothed, he's in control, he's in his right mind, he's with Jesus. And he's just sitting there. He stayed with Jesus because he trusted him. So let's talk about trust. In Psalm 20, verses 6 through 8, the psalmist said this, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." We have hymns that use that phrase. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. "They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." Everybody trusts in something. Some people only trust in themselves. But followers of God, believers in God, they trust in God. That's what they do. And then when you get to the New Testament and Jesus shows up, he does something really interesting that only Jesus could do because he was the Son of God. He says, "Just like you trust God, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me." John 14, 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." The belief and the trust and the faith that you put in God, I want you to now put in me. And before disciples do a whole lot of being a disciple, it's got to start there. Are you going to trust Jesus or not? Are you going to trust that he is who he says he is? That he is the Son of God? That he did die for you? That he did rise again? Are you going to trust those things? Are you going to trust the Bible that describes him and his life? Are you going to trust Jesus the way that you trust God? And at this point, I want to step to the side and talk about something just for a second. And I didn't always used to do this. But with some of the folks that I've been blessed to work with, I need to say something. Okay? I don't know you. I'm looking forward to getting to know you better over the weekend. Everybody needs to trust in Jesus. But trust is harder for some people than others. It just is. Because of what they may have experienced in life, because of what they may have gone through, trust is harder. Sometimes they're more suspicious. They're more cynical. They're more jaded. And it's not always their fault. There are circumstances that they don't always have control over that have influenced them, that tell them there are people that aren't worthy of your trust. And then they transfer that over to God. Well, God must not be worthy of my trust. And that may be you. And if that's you, without knowing all the details, all I can say is I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've experienced whatever you've experienced that makes you suspicious of trust. And we can talk about that and we can work through that. But at the end of the day, everyone has to trust. And trust comes with a risk, especially with earthly relationships, because we're not always trustworthy. We make mistakes, we let people down, and we think that God is that way. But there's no risk with God. God will never let you down. God doesn't fail you. But it's hard to know that and to believe that when all you've ever experienced is people breaking your trust. So no matter where you are, as far as becoming a disciple of Jesus and believing in God, you have to trust him. But he is different than anyone else. He's worthy of your trust. He is completely worthy of your trust. So disciples trust in Jesus, just like this man trusted in Jesus. And then when you come back to Mark chapter 5, the next thing that you see about the nature of discipleship, disciples trust Jesus, but disciples follow Jesus. A disciple is a learner. He's someone that wants to become like the one he's following. And you see that in this man. Down toward the bottom of our context, when you get to verse 15, as they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. I want to go where this man is going. This man, Jesus, was able to do something that no one else that he knew was able to do. There were other people in this man's life who had tried to help him. They had tried to keep him from hurting himself by restraining him, but they couldn't. Their strength, their power was not sufficient. He was left among the dead. He was cut off from the rest of his society and earthly relationships. But Jesus fixed all of that. And if Jesus had done that for you, don't you think you would have wanted to have been with Jesus? This man has power like anyone else's, unlike anyone else's. He wanted to be with Jesus. Think about a couple of passages that you're familiar with that teach this point. I'm going to read a couple. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said this, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." It's going to take sacrifice to follow Jesus, but it's worth the sacrifice. Later on in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Same thing in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So disciples follow Jesus. There's a cost to following, and we need to count that cost. But it's worth whatever it costs to follow Jesus. So disciples trust Jesus, and disciples follow Jesus. But part of that following is this next point. Disciples learn from and imitate Jesus. Disciples learn from and imitate Jesus. So going back to our text in Mark chapter 5, look at verses 19 and 20. After the man begs to go with Jesus, Jesus tells him no. What he says in verse 19 is that he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." He did not permit him. He told him to go back. And in verse 20, it says he went away. He went back. When it comes to my discipleship with Jesus, I'm supposed to learn from him. Jesus gets to tell me what to think and what to do and what I ought to love and what I ought not to love and the things that I should keep close and the things that I should put away. He is the master. I'm the disciple. He's the teacher. I'm the learner. And Jesus, as my master and as my mentor, actually gave us an example. We're going to talk about this later in the weekend, but he gave us a great example of submission. There were times where Jesus had a will that was separate from his Father's. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer, where Jesus had to demonstrate submission, where God said, "No, this is the way it's going to go," and Jesus submitted. This man learned that. I'm going to imitate Jesus. I'm going to learn from Jesus. And think about verses that say that. Paul, over in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 33 through chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He's trying to learn from and copy Jesus. Or 1 Peter 2:21, that Jesus, "We've been called to suffering because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, something to follow, something to pattern our lives after." And Jesus said in Matthew 10, 25, "It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher." We're trying to copy Jesus and be like Jesus. So disciples trust Jesus, they follow Jesus, they learn from and imitate Jesus. And we'll see where this point's going to pop up here on the slide. And it's below the box. Disciples make other disciples. Disciples make other disciples. Because what did Jesus tell him to do? Go home, and I want you to tell everyone what God has done for you, how much mercy he has shown you. And he did. He went home and he told them. And the word in verse 20 is the word for proclaim. It's the idea of gospel proclamation, evangelism. That's the word there in the Greek. Even though Jesus had not yet died, he hadn't been crucified, he hadn't even been raised yet, all this guy did was go home and tell people what he knew Jesus had done. And let's talk about evangelism for just a second from that perspective. There are times, like I've been preaching publicly for 20 years, Bible classes with people all the time. There are times I get nervous that someone's going to ask a question that I don't know the answer to. And guess what? It happens. Because I'm not God. Like, there's a lot of stuff I don't know. And it can be intimidating. Like, I don't want to get into a conversation unless I know I can answer everything up front. That's just silly, isn't it? But we think that. We think that. Like, I'm scared to share with someone because I'm afraid what they may ask. Look, evangelism doesn't have to be super complicated. It starts with this. You tell people what you know. God has done something for you. You can tell anybody that. Has he saved you? Yes. Has he delivered you? Yes. Has he started changing your life in some way? He ought to have, because you're a disciple at this point. Do you know everything? No, but you don't need to. You start with what you do know, what God has done in your life. And what he's done in your life is unique to you. You're the only one who can share that. And so maybe this man here in Mark chapter 5 is a great example about how we can get started with evangelism. Just tell people what you know. Tell them what God has already done for you. That is a still image. It might be a video. Let's see. Oh, maybe not. Might be a still image. That's actually taken from a boat on the Sea of Galilee. That's actually looking toward the shore that we started the evening with. We've been talking about discipleship, but I want to take just a second to talk about who we're trying to make you a disciple of. We're trying to make you a disciple of Jesus. And there's a reason. Like, I want everyone here leaving tonight to love Jesus even more than when they started. And so I want to start by trying to explain Mark chapter 5. Are you ready? You about to take a note? Mark chapter 5 comes after Mark chapter 4. Guess what happened at the end of Mark chapter 4? We teach this, but we don't always teach it connected like we ought to. Jesus had been teaching in parables through most of Mark chapter 4. And then you get to verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we teach that, and we teach about the power of Jesus and the power over the creation, and we ought to. But when you put it together with chapter 5, and you understand that happened on the way to healing this man, right? Because chapter 5 starts with, he was getting out of the boat. And then when you get down to the end of the context, it talks about they begged him to go away, so he got back into the boat and went back home. Jesus got into a boat and weathered a storm, according to Mark's account, to heal one demon-possessed Gentile just to get back into the boat and go back home. Have you ever asked the hypothetical question, or been asked the question, you know, if Jesus could only save one person, would he have still come? And the answer is yes. When you think about the parable of the lost sheep, if only one is gone, the shepherd's going to go. Out of his love for that one sheep that needs saving. The point here in the larger context is Jesus had so much love and compassion for this one Gentile that he weathered a storm and went to heal that one and then come back. And if Jesus was willing to do that, then yes, Jesus would come even if it was just me. Because God loves me that much, and Jesus loves us that much. And I hope that helps you love Jesus more, to understand what he'd be willing to do. And so what Mark does for us is, when you go back through the context, Mark challenges us with how are we going to respond to the love of a Savior like this? What are we going to do with that? Because what he presents to us is three different responses to Jesus, and they're all linked by the same word. So, for instance, the first response that you have to Jesus is the demons themselves. You have them recognize Jesus for who he is, Son of the Most High God, in verse 7. They knew who Jesus was. Did they submit to his power and lordship? No, they were rebelling. But when they recognized Jesus and who he was and what power he had, what they did in verse 10 was beg him, leave us alone. Don't send us to this really painful place. Instead, please just let us go into pigs. Now, there's a whole lot that we could say about where those beings were going, that they were content going into pigs. But they begged Jesus, send us away. Just send us away. And then you have the response of the townsfolk. You know, all of these pigs are dead in the water. And the people taking care of the pigs had rushed back to say, something crazy has just happened. You have got to come out and see what just happened. And it wasn't all of the dead pigs that shocked them. Look at verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They weren't afraid when they saw the dead animals. They were afraid when they realized that Jesus had done something for their friend that they had been unable to do. Because they knew something supernatural must have happened, and they couldn't explain it. They were afraid because they did not understand Jesus. And instead of working through that fear, instead of working through that awe, it says in verse 17, they began to beg Jesus, go away. Leave us alone. And so you have the demons begging Jesus, send us away. You have the townsfolk begging Jesus to go away. But then when you get to verse 18, you have the man who had been possessed beg to go with Jesus. That's pretty powerful. And what we've got to ask as we study about Jesus and study about the Christ and see what God has revealed about him, what the Holy Spirit has penned for us here, we have to figure out, what are we going to do with Jesus? Am I going to be like the demons that beg Jesus to send me away? Am I going to be like the townsfolk who beg Jesus to go away? Let me tell you, if you do that, he will. Jesus does not force discipleship on anybody. It's a voluntary decision. You get to choose. But we know from other texts that come the judgment day, everyone's going to acknowledge him for who he is. Philippians chapter 2 says that. In the end, every knee will bow. You will come to acknowledge Jesus. But as far as your life here on earth, he won't force you to be a disciple. But if you recognize Jesus for who he is and the love that he has, then I would hope we would be like the man who'd been possessed. I want to be with Jesus, someone who loves me like this and can do this, can deliver me and save me. I want to be with Jesus. I hope tonight that that's where you are. And then if you're a disciple, you're even more there. That you love him even more and want to follow him even more. Get closer, go deeper, to learn and imitate him, to trust him more, even when it's hard. If you're not yet a disciple, you can become one tonight. You can become a disciple of Jesus. You can profess your faith in Christ as the Son of God who died to take away your sins. You can be buried with him in baptism. You can start a life as a disciple tonight. Maybe you've been a disciple, but you've started to lose faith in him and you haven't trusted in him like you ought to. You can turn that around tonight too, because he's worthy of your trust and he will not let you down. If there's anybody that needs to respond to Jesus, we would ask you to do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.